Father, as we look relatively briefly into your word today, we ask you just to quicken revelation, quicken understanding, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Well, we're talking about the power of divine connection again. This is number four, probably. And I'm focusing on the bought near by his blood. A bloodless Christianity, where the blood is never taught and talked about and preached and understood, is actually not genuine Christianity. You cannot remove the understanding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of sacrifice, from the body of understanding which we call Christianity and the faith. You cannot remove it. If you do remove it, it's like trying to split the atom. You will end up in trouble. And so to have a growing understanding of the power of the blood of the Lamb of God, both in the Old Covenant as a picture of what Jesus would achieve, but also the living reality of what Jesus has done in shedding his blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is one of the most profound areas of study, because your identity, your legal standing, your ability to decree a thing, your ability to enforce the provision of the cross is all actually dependent on your understanding and revelation of the blood of Jesus Christ, the active, current, working power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity, your confidence before God, your ability to come to the Lord in prayer and know that you're standing right in and before the throne of God, where you're totally welcome before him and totally included in him, and that you're able to actually exercise the power of heaven and the will of God as a delegated minister of the gospel in the earth, is an incredibly powerful thing. Christians beg because they don't know they're standing through the power of the blood. Prayer is New Covenant prayer that understands the dynamics and the power and what the blood has achieved, but what it continues to do will not result in us begging. Because a beggar doesn't understand. A beggar has a sense that he doesn't have anything and he needs what you've got. A son is not a beggar. A son is an inheritance carrier and somebody who has access to the will and the provision of the Father's house, and a righteous son has a level of confidence and a surety that some people will misunderstand as arrogance, but in actual fact, it's just simply boldness. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And so, see, the shed blood of Jesus is our legal standing before God. It's not an emotional, it's not emotion. We don't stand before God because of emotions, because we're feeling good on any particular day, because we're feeling righteous on any particular day, because our score of how we're doing in terms of sin and all that sort of thing is good on that particular day. Therefore, we have a bit more confidence with God. That is nothing to do with the legal standing we have in the Lord and before the Lord. The legal standing we have before the Lord is entirely established on the fact that God sent his Son as a propitiation or as a satisfaction of the demands for punishment through the breaking and violation of the law right back to Adam's original sin, and has dealt with that once and for all, becoming the punishment that deserved. Therefore, by shedding his blood, he's not only satisfied the demands of the holy law, but he's also established the legal foundation of the covenant by which we are brought into fellowship with God. God only deals with covenant. He only deals through covenant. He only deals in relation to covenant. So he's, and the thing is, you and I did not cut covenant with God. Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of God. The most perfect human that ever lived was presented in covenant as man's representative. Most phenomenal. And the very Son of Heaven himself, the very carrier of the Spirit and Word and the Logos, the Rhema, everything, God himself steps in and he becomes God's representative in the covenant. And on that cross, the best human ever, and God glorified and incarnate, step in the one person and cut covenant. You may not understand that. But if if you understand like sort of how Africans understand covenant, because a lot of their understandings go back to biblical revelation, actually. Who knows who Stanley was, the guy that found Livingstone? Livingstone, I presume. Very famous words. Nobody. How many people know much about that? Not as many as I would have thought. Okay. Livingstone was a great explorer, a missionary, actually. He ended up in the area where now people would call Rhodesia for a while, and then now Zimbabwe, Zambia, those sort of areas in central southern Africa. And he was... Nobody had any communication with him for a few years, and they wondered where he was, how he was doing. A company of people led by Stanley left London, commissioned to go and try and find him. Well, it's looking for a very small needle and a very large haystack. But anyway, they're on the way with a company of people. I think they might have had soldiers. They might have had a group of people, and they had all their supplies. And they found that wherever they went, their supplies would be pilfered and stolen and that sort of thing. They were just getting ripped off all the time. Then Stanley woke up to the understanding that he needed to enter into a covenant with local chiefs, or a local chief, and especially a strong chief. So the chief and him got together, they talked, they agreed to establish covenant together. So in other words, they would basically become one people, really. And so the routine was that the best young man from the tribe, the most fit, healthy, good-looking, best head of hair young guy was presented, and he was their representative in covenant. And Stanley had to pick the finest young man in his company to present as their representative in covenant. And, of course, they would cut themselves to draw blood. And then that blood was mingled. And it was deemed that when that blood mingled, the best of what Stanley could present, the best of what the tribe could present, then that meant that they'd become one people and that they'd come into an agreement that if you touch his stuff, you're touching my stuff. From then on, there was other aspects of the covenant as well, but from then on, there were words of the covenant. If anybody steals your stuff, they will be treated this way, this way, and this way. The curses of the covenant. The blessings of the covenant would be pronounced. If you keep the covenant, this will be what happens for you, blah, 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 all that sort of thing. So the words of cursing, the words of blessing, that was all part of the covenant. Stanley noticed that from then on, their stuff never got flogged, stuff never got pilfered, because word spread that if you touch his stuff, that king is going to come after you. That was the power of covenant that they understood. Now, Jesus is the best human being ever. He goes to the cross as a man. Jesus is the Son of God. He's 100% deity in his nature and his character. He goes to the cross to represent God. God on the cross. Man on the cross. And there's a covenant cut. The shedding of blood. And so every time somebody comes to Christ, every time somebody enters into Christ and receives Jesus for themselves as his Lord and Savior and puts their trust to save them in him, not in themselves, then the blessings of the covenant become theirs. Incredible. So when we lift up that cup, Jesus says, "This is the cup of the covenant, my blood." John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When would he take away the sin of the world? When he would go to the cross and shed his blood. The blood in our understanding needs to have a high level of understanding and revelation, or at least growing toward that, because the more understanding and revelation you have in what the blood of Jesus provides and has provided for you, your level of confidence as somebody who carries the Word of God and the Spirit of God continues to go up, continues to build. Your confidence to come before the throne of God, seek mercy in time of need. That's why Paul says you can come boldly. It's all connected to your revelation understanding what that blood has achieved for you. When you go to the throne, you're not going on the basis of your emotions or the fact that God is love. You go to the throne on the basis that blood has been shed for you, and you are now the righteousness of God in Christ because of the cleansing power of that blood, and because that blood has positioned you in righteousness with God. The power of the blood. The power of the blood. People who understand the power of the blood more and more have more confidence when it comes to cast out demons. People who grow in the confidence of the power of the blood of Jesus grow more confident when it comes to ministering healing. Because all connected to what Jesus purchased. So it all began in Exodus. Well, it didn't begin in Exodus. It actually began at the fall, where God actually killed an animal, which implies the animal's blood was shed, to skin the animal to create a covering for Adam and Eve in their sin. Because they tried to cover themselves with big leaves. Anybody notice that when you pluck a big leaf, eventually it dries up and withers? Not very helpful as clothing. You don't want withering clothing. So God actually killed an animal. The first record of any animal ever being killed was to create a covering for these people who had just violated the covenant of Eden and now lost that sense of the glory and the innocence of God and were now ashamed of themselves and were fully self-aware and were in harsh self-judgment. So right from there, the seeds of the understanding of the need to shed blood to deal with sin was established. Abel had an understanding of it. He brought an offering from his flocks, the best of his flock, to the Lord. It was deemed acceptable by the Lord. Cain bought what he had grown and bought vegetables as an offering. God accepted Abel's offering, didn't accept Cain's offering. Cain got very jealous. God said, look, sin is crouching at your door. You've got to master it. If you do right, it'll be okay. But he didn't master it. Sin leapt on him, took a hold of his heart, and in an opportune time, he killed his brother all out of jealousy. Now, it says in the scriptures that the blood of Abel speaks, but it calls for vengeance and judgment. But also says that the blood of Jesus speaks, and it speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks mercy. The blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. The blood of Jesus speaks reconciliation. The blood of Jesus is all about atonement, all about atoning. And so to have growing understanding of the blood is incredibly important. I didn't push my timer, but I'm looking at that one. So I had about five or six passages I was going to work through. I'm going to just hold these. I'm just going to hold these maybe for next week. And so when we come to the table of the Lord, which instead of being at the front this week, it's down the back, I believe. It's going to be served from the back. The last shall be first. And what I would encourage you to do is just when you take the cup, when you take the bread, just move away from any idea that this is a ritual or a ceremony. Move in your understanding and just capture in your understanding that this is actually remembrance. Remembrance for what's been done, but for remembrance for what continues to be achieved. The blood of Jesus cleanses us, and that word cleansing is an ongoing thing from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus is actually the basis for our fellowship, because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, together, says the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. And so there's these dynamics of the ongoing working of the blood of Jesus that I think perhaps some peoples have had more understanding than us, or me, or whatever. Some people have had what I think getting a bit weird ideas. I think, there's people who believe that the communion or the becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, and it's called transubstantiation. It's not something I buy into. But I think as the Protestant group went way the other way, and it was all just emblems. Somehow there's more mystery in this than just emblems, but I'm not prepared to go to the it becomes the body and the blood. It's too far for me. But to just think of it just as emblems is not far enough. When you partake of the bread and the cup in genuine faith, and you're looking back and remembering Jesus, that he went to the cross for you, that he bore those stripes for you, that he was pierced for you, that blood was shed for you to take away your sin, not to cover it. That was what happened on the old covenant before Christ came. He doesn't cover our sin. It's removed. There's no stain. There's no record of it. There's no remembrance of it in heaven. You are cleansed to be fit for his presence and fit to carry his presence. You're cleansed to be fit to be a habitation of the Lord himself. All because of the effective power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't apply blood to doorposts. That was done in Exodus. We don't apply blood physically to things. We apply it spiritually. And when we apply it spiritually, what we're doing is decreeing it, proclaiming it. There's an old word that isn't used quite so much now because I think it got a wee bit confused, the word pleading. We plead the blood. Now, in my younger days, I wondered what that word plead meant. Was that begging? Pleading, begging, because I was confused. But pleading is actually a legal term. That's saying to the enemy, I declare the blood between you and I. Saying to sickness, I declare the blood of Jesus against you. And some people would say, I plead the blood of Jesus against you. I plead the blood of Jesus. Many times in deliverance, if the demonic thing's gotten a bit stubborn, I've simply declared, your right to inhabit this person now has been nullified by the power of the blood of Jesus. And you know that blood has conquered you. So out in Jesus' name. So it's not so much that you're trying to remind yourself and trying to build yourself up in your faith to deal with the thing. It's taking what you already know to be true and reminding that thing that its defeat has been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, which has already been shed. And Jesus has shown a complete overcoming of the powers of darkness by rising from the dead and being seated at the right hand of the Father, the hand of power and authority. And so you are simply decreeing and declaring to that demonic entity, you are defeated by the blood. You're defeated by the blood. Sickness, you are defeated by the blood. Opposition, you're defeated by the blood. I declare the blood of Jesus between you and I. And you get aggressive. Christianity is not passive. Christianity is not a passive waiting for something to fall off the heavenly articulated truck. Jesus did not want the people who were passive and just waiting for something to happen. He wanted to see sons and daughters raised through the power of his word, the power of his spirit. And as the Word and Spirit touched them, dedicated themselves to Him, they would rise in faith and their overcoming would be through the blood of the Lamb and by the power of their testimony, which is not just the testimony that I was healed or I was delivered, although that's wonderful and valuable. It's the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Anointed One, that He's the Savior of the world, that His blood cleansed the nations and cleansed my conscience. And His blood and His power is who we move and live in. And He's coming again. And everybody who names Him, everybody who claims Him as Savior and Lord, in genuine faith shall be saved. Everybody who confesses Him genuinely as their Savior and confesses that He's been raised from the dead, it's saved, shall be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. So it all comes back to that profound moment of time that all of human history pivots around, and that is the cross. That is the Son of God, God made flesh, the Lamb of God who came in at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, and willingly went to that cross, not as a martyr, but as the offering of God, the Lamb of God, who by the shedding of his blood would strip the legal right of darkness to hold people captive to sin and to darkness and deceit. That the ownership of the human soul would be fully released, and that they could fully embrace God their Savior and receive forgiveness of sins, healing of their body, release of their mind, freedom from demonic oppression, and to receive eternal life, which is the very life of God coming into them and living in them, and the very Spirit of God himself taking up residence in them. Being able to walk with him, talk with him, fellowship with him, serve him, we get to serve him. We get to serve him. And life throws challenges. And life throws difficulty. Life can sometimes throw disappointments. But we don't go under it. We can go over it through the power of his name, the power of his word, the power of his blood, the power of the Holy Ghost, and the power of perseverance and endurance. That same blood is the legal basis by which every believer, every genuine believer in Christ, will be resurrected when he returns. You eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up at the last day. What incredible promises. Let's all stand. We're going to eat the table of the Lord. We're going to drink the cup and have the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's just so rich, so deep, so profound. You can symbolically, if you want to, go and touch your doorways and just come into agreement with heaven concerning the protective power of the blood. But I wouldn't go around saying I'm putting the blood on the doorpost too much. It can actually get a bit weird. Sometimes it can actually switch over into witchcraft. You're not applying what has already been applied. You're enforcing what's already been won. Come on, big difference. We are enforcers. Why? Faith people that have got revelation of the blood and the Holy Ghost and the Word, they can sound a bit arrogant, but that's not arrogance, it's boldness. They're not always apologetic about the things of the kingdom. Jesus said that from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence. And violent people push themselves into it, take a hold of it. Well, it's kind of that attitude. I'm not going to dishonor Jesus by devaluing what he paid for and letting it be reduced into ritual or ceremony or just something we do. There's revelation for that cup. There's revelation for that bread. Father, I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation just be moving amongst us. Let revelation be refreshed, but also let revelation be released concerning the power of your blood, what it's achieved, so we can remember you. Thank you. Okay. Lift up the bread if you would. The bread of heaven. Striped. Pierced without leaven. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the bread of heaven. Lord, as we eat this today, may the revelation of what you've done and who you are continue to grow line upon line, line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let our faith increase. Let our confidence and boldness in you increase. We thank you, Lord, that by your flesh being wounded, and opened up. It opened up the doorway into glory, into the holiest of holies, and before your throne. And Lord, by the power of your sacrifice, we're able to come through directly before the throne of God. Let's eat this together. Lord, we thank you for this cup. You called it, Lord. You called it the cup of the new covenant in your blood. And Lord, with every cutting of covenant, there's profound promises made. And there's cursings pronounced. Lord, we thank you that we stand in the blessing because our sin is forgiven and we've received righteousness before you and in you. So today, Lord, as we drink of this blood, this cup that represents your blood, I pray for wisdom and revelation to explode in every life. In Jesus' name. Let there be a sense of cleansing. Let there be a sense of healing. Let there be a sense of deliverance. Let there be a sense of victory won through the power of this cup today. Representing your blood. In Jesus' name, let us drink together. Father, we thank you. If there's anybody here that needs to be saved because you're not saved yet, you haven't come to Jesus yet, then please put up your hand. We want to pray for you. This is the most important thing we can do all day right here. If that's you, just put up your hand. We want to pray with you and lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray together and invite him into your life. If that's you, put up your hand now. Other than that, we're going to close the gathering. Can't see any hands, so we're going to move on. Father, anybody watching online that needs to receive Jesus Christ, just pray with me now. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that he came as your son to die for me. And Lord, I thank you that he died and rose again, showing his complete overcoming. So Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of all my sin, and take me as your child. In Jesus' name, I ask you to fill me with your spirit now. In Jesus' name. I repent of all the sin I can understand and repent of. Help me walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you if you're watching online. God bless you, everybody. Have an awesome life.